Now, if you would please take your copies of God's Word again and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We have been studying the Ten Commandments that God gave to His people here in Exodus, chapter 20. And we have come to the second commandment. We began last week on the second commandment and continue with that today. Please follow along in your scriptures as I read, beginning in Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, let's again pray together and look to God for the help that we need. Let's pray. Our Father, we gladly bow before you and acknowledge you to be the great God of heaven and earth. What a privilege it is for us to gather together as your people and worship you. And in our hearts, we would bow low before you, acknowledging that you deserve all of our love, all the praise that we can offer, our service for now and for eternity. Help us, our God, by your grace, to have our ears wide open as we consider your word. Please come and instruct us by your Spirit and work in our hearts to change us. O our God, even though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is still that within us that we hate. Sin still wants to have the upper hand. Sin still is rebellious against your law. And so we continually need your grace to subdue us and make us to be people who sit in sweet submission at the feet of our Lord Jesus. Please come and help us today. May you receive the honor and glory by our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I read a story on the internet, and I could hardly believe what I was reading. And so you know how sometimes the scams get put up there, and you have to see if it's real or not. Well, I did some research, and I found that, sure enough, this was a true story. Some years ago, a woman in New Mexico was standing in her kitchen at her stove and frying a tortilla for her husband. She flipped the tortilla, and as she examined the burn marks, she was shocked. And she was sure that it was the face of Jesus. So she quickly called her husband and her friends, and they all agreed with her that was the face of Jesus on the burn marks of the tortilla. So she took it to her local priest, and reluctantly, I guess, he blessed it. And then bringing it back home, she put it in a large glass case. She lined the case with sort of cotton balls and put the tortilla on top so it would look like it was floating on the clouds. And then she opened up her home for people to come and give reverence to the face of Jesus on this tortilla. And soon so many people were coming that they had to turn a shed in the backyard into a shrine for Jesus of the Tortilla. And after a couple of months, they had had 8,000 visitors to their site. Now, it obviously raises some questions. How do they know what Jesus looks like? And does God want us to worship him by images burned onto tortillas? It's a clear reminder that the second commandment is still relevant in our day. And we need to know how God wants us to worship him. Well, last week, as we began to consider the second commandment, we looked at the relationship between the first commandment and the second commandment. The first commandment is telling us the object of our worship, who we are to worship. The second commandment is speaking to us about the manner of our worship. How are we to worship God? We saw that there's an essential prohibition in this second commandment. God forbids the making of carved images or likenesses, pictorial representation. Not that all artwork is banned, but God forbids the making of images or pictures to represent him for the purpose of worship, bowing down to them or serving them. Now, it's not just a condemnation of pagan idolatrous worship. God doesn't want these things in his worship. He doesn't want himself to be represented by an image, a statue, a picture that is meant to present God to our eyes. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus told us. Now, we considered that this second commandment has been flagrantly violated by what in the world's view is the largest representation of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church. And it's actually very troubling to read the history, how these things gradually became included and recognized and accepted, and ultimately there was a requirement of using things like this to worship God. It's a powerful reminder to us. We have to keep ourselves by the grace of God in the Bible, relying upon God for an understanding of his truth and grace to obey it. And so we obviously need to pay attention to these commandments. Now, with those things in mind, I want us to consider one question this morning. Why is God so opposed to the use of images and pictures in his worship? We've seen that that's the essence of this second commandment. So we want to consider this question this morning. Why is God himself so opposed to the use of images and pictures in his worship? Well, the very words of the commandment give us a pretty clear view of God's opposition to the use of carved images and pictures in his worship. He tells us here, God is jealous for his glory, and any infraction of this commandment will be visited by him with judgment. As many commentators on the passage note, a precise understanding of this threat should cause us to tremble, even to think about breaking this commandment. But even beyond the command itself, we have the testimony of Scripture as we see God's responses and reactions to the breaking of this law. Last week we thought about Israel in Exodus 32, still camped before Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up into the mountain. He's there 40 days and 40 nights. And the people become restless and they think, well, we don't know what has happened to Moses. We need a God to worship and to lead us into the land of Canaan. So remember, they take off their jewelry and they put it in the fire and melt it down. and Aaron makes a golden calf. And he says, Israel, here's your God. Here's Yahweh. Here's the great I am, the one who redeemed you and brought you out of Egypt, and the one who is going to lead you into the promised land. When you read through Exodus 32, you see that God's anger was stirred. And he said to Moses, I am prepared to wipe out this entire nation and then build a new nation out of you. That's how angry God was. Because the Israelites were worshiping him by means of this golden calf. They were breaking the second commandment. Again, if you read through the history of Israel, once they're settled in the promised land, God's response to his people and his blessing upon them or his curse upon them is often seen in a clear relationship to this issue of idolatry. Godly kings in Israel were those who cleared the lands of idols and brought people to worship the true God alone. God greatly blessed them. Ungodly kings were men who filled the land with idols, whether they were idols of foreign gods or idols meant to represent Jehovah. God cursed them and pronounced great judgments upon them. Both northern Israel and southern Judah were ultimately destroyed, many of their people being killed, others taken into exile, because they had polluted the land with idols. So it's not hard to see from the commandment and the history of Israel that God is very opposed to anyone worshiping him with the use of images and pictures. But we want to ask this crucial question, why? Why is God so opposed to any kind of worship of him that involves these things? When religion in our world is almost universally marked by the use of images and pictures, why does God say no? Why is he so intensely opposed? Why does he bring us this command, you shall not? This is what we're asking this morning. And the answers to this question are going to help us to deal with modern issues. For it's obviously one thing to recognize this matter in pagan religion or in ancient Israel, but how do we deal with it today? How do we think about this commandment concerning images and pictures in our modern setting, and especially within what claims to be Christianity? So here we're asking this question, why is God so opposed to the use of images and pictures in his worship? The first answer is this: the use of images and pictures obscures the glory of God. The use of images and pictures obscures the glory of God. Now I want you to turn with me into the New Testament to the book of Romans chapter 1. And here we have the Apostle Paul addressing this issue very clearly. Romans chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, as the Apostle Paul in this section begins to set before us the universal sinfulness of all mankind, he starts with the pagan, the man who has not grown up with the Scriptures. He's not been influenced by the religion of the Old or the New Testament. Now, Paul wants to show us that his essential problem is not his ignorance, that he's never come into contact with the Word of God. His essential problem is that he has rejected what he does know about the true God. Paul points to the evidence all around us, what we call natural revelation. He says that every person can look out at the wonders of creation and understand that there is a glorious God behind it all. A God with eternal power. And the sin of the pagan man is his rejection of such an understanding, a refusal to worship God and thank Him for all of the blessings showered upon man. And with that rejection, what does he do? He begins to make idols. He makes carvings that look like men or birds or animals and reptiles. Paul says, they've made a terrible exchange. They've exchanged the glory of the God who is immortal. He's eternal and not subject to death or change. And they've worshipped things that are mortal. They've obscured the glory of God. They've taken the truth about God. They've substituted a lie. They've ended up worshiping creatures rather than the Creator who has made all things. And though Paul is describing here the very heart of man's rebellion against God, he cannot help inserting a note of praise. He says, in essence, though man has rejected God, yet God remains God, the eternal blessed one. Amen. Paul isn't writing this here as some piece of detached theology where in this incredibly bright mind, God has helped him to work out all of these things. Why are pagan men the way they are? He writes it down. No, you can see that his soul is stirred. Man is born knowing the truth of God. God has made that innate within us. And as man grows up in his sinfulness, he says, no, no, no. And he pushes God away. And in his place, he makes all of these other idols and images and representations and worships them. There's the heart of this first reason. God is against idols and images and pictures in his worship because it obscures his glory. The truth about God that is presented in creation is made very unclear by such means. We come away from such worship of idols with lies. Who really is God? Is he like a man? Is he like a monkey? Is he like a snake? What is God like? That's what the worship of idols and images and pictures leaves you with. We have a powerful illustration of this reason when we think again about the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. Remember, that calf was not meant to replace Yahweh or Jehovah. It was meant to represent him. When Aaron made the calf, he said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." They were still worshiping the great I Am. He was just visible to them now, supposedly, by this golden calf. They could see him. Now, we don't know exactly why they chose a calf or a bull calf to represent the Lord. Perhaps it was meant to demonstrate the strength of God. They knew that the God who had brought them out of Egypt must have been a very powerful God to bring those plagues upon the land, to bring them through the Red Sea, to defeat their enemies. God must have been incredibly powerful. And so perhaps as they looked at that idol, that cow, they thought, our God is very strong. But think of how that calf obscured the glory of God. Could you learn from that idol, that golden calf, that Jehovah was a God of perfect righteousness and holiness? That he was just? Was there any sense of moral purity as you looked on that image? What about the love of God and his grace and mercy? Could you see that looking at the golden calf? Could you perceive that God is tender and kind? There wasn't a drop of that in the image of a bull calf. No representation of his eternity or his immortality. No conception of his sovereignty ruling over the nations of the world. His ordering of this world's history and bringing it all to an end before him. All that idol could do was obscure the glory of God. As Paul said, it only revealed the folly of man, thinking that God is like a cow. That's the great problem with idols and images. They cannot accurately represent the glory of God. They cannot show us what God is truly like. That's the first reason why God is so opposed to the use of idols, images, and pictures in his worship. Because those things obscure the glory of God. They take the truth of God and they turn it into a lie. A second reason why God is so opposed to these things in his worship: the use of images and pictures is impersonal. The use of images and pictures is impersonal. This is one of the great arguments used repeatedly by the prophets as they called the people of Israel back from their idolatry to obedience to this second commandment. Idols and images are impersonal. The true God is living and very personal. He is a real person. Many times as you read through the prophets, they'll describe or picture the making of idols. You know, a man takes a large chunk of stone, or he melts some silver and gold in order to make an idol. Or perhaps he takes a log of wood and he begins to carve something to represent a deity. And then they say, look, here's your God, here's your idol that they can bow down before. And what do the prophets say over and over again? They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have hands and they have feet, but they can't move. They can't do anything for you. They're impersonal. That thing is dead. How can it possibly represent God? We could think of Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts on their first missionary journey. You remember they came to the city of Lystra. And in Lystra, God used them by his grace to perform an incredible miracle, the healing of a crippled man. And the people of the city, when they saw that, they came rushing out of the city and surrounded the missionaries, and they began to proclaim, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." They began to call them Zeus and Hermes and attempted to worship Paul and Barnabas. You remember the response of the missionaries? Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Note what they say. Turn from these vain things to a living God. These things are empty. They're impersonal. They're not real. But the God that you are called to worship, that we're calling you to worship, is a living God who has made all things. He cannot be represented by something that is dead. Now, it might be helpful for us to think about a picture you might have of your spouse or your loved one. Usually, everybody who's married has a picture of their spouse. Maybe it's in your wallet, or perhaps you have it in a frame on your desk at work or somewhere prominent in the house. Most married people have something like that. Now, if your spouse is with you every day, you probably hardly ever glance at that picture because she's right there. You don't need the picture. Maybe if she's gone for a week or so, you might sort of glance longingly at the picture a few times. And I bet you if your spouse died, you might find yourself at times sitting and staring at that picture. You see, when the person that you love is right with you, you don't need the picture. Because you can see them, you're with them, you're fellowshipping with them. If your God is dead, yes, you're going to need a picture or an image to remind you. But if your God is the living and true God, he's with you all the time, and you can speak with him anywhere you go. You have daily communion with him. You don't need an image or a picture to remind you of him. As Paul said in his preaching in Athens, even quoting the Greek poets, in him we live and move and have our being. Images and pictures are to be rejected because they are impersonal. That's another reason why God is so opposed to them. They obscure his glory. They're impersonal. They make us forget that God is a real person in whose presence we are living every day. A third reason why God is so opposed to the use of these things in his worship: the use of images and pictures leads people astray. The use of images and pictures leads people astray. Now, if you talk to the proponents who say, oh, your worship is better if you have these idols and images, they're going to say, these things lead you to the true God. But when we examine the Word of God, it becomes very plain they lead people astray from the true God. That's because there's always a vital connection between truth and practice. If what you believe is wrong, it will ultimately lead you astray. If your thinking about God is wrong, it will have a great impact on your practice and lead you away from godliness and righteousness. Think again of the Israelites in the book of Exodus, gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, a people who have experienced the redemptive work of God, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them to that point where they meet with God at Mount Sinai. And with their own ears, they hear the voice of God speaking from the mountain, out of the fire, out of the storm. They even tremble at the presence of God. They receive clear commandment about how God is to be worshipped. It's not many weeks later, and we have this rebellion by the worshipping of the golden calf. And what's the result? Well, this new worship was followed by a wild party. It actually became an orgy that filled the Israelite camp. So quickly, they had lost that sense of trembling before God. They had forgotten that the eye of God was upon them and that they were accountable to them. It all went out the window when they gave themselves to worship an idol. Again, you think of Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. They've performed the miracle. There's this proclamation that the missionaries are God. On their part, Paul and Barnabas are attempting to stop idol worship, false worship. And then some enemies from another city come along and they drag Paul out of the city and they stone him. They thought they were killing him. These people were committed idolaters. And it made them lose a sense of reality and faithfulness. In one moment, they're ready to worship the missionaries. The next, they're ready to kill them. That was the impact of idolatry on their lives. John Calvin makes an insightful comment at the time of the Reformation. Looking back over church history, he said, in the first 500 years of the church, after the return of Christ from heaven, there was a refusal universally through the church to admit idols into the worship of God. But then that gradually changed. And in came the pictures, in came the idols, in came the images, the statues, the crucifixes that became common throughout the churches. And what was next? Spiritual decline into that several hundred years of church history that we call the Dark Ages. That's the result of idolatry. It leads people astray. It doesn't lead people to God. It leads people away from God and into unrighteousness. Images and pictures are forbidden in the worship of God because they lead people astray. So three reasons as we consider why God is so opposed to the use of these things in his worship. Because they obscure his glory. They don't tell us who God really is. They're impersonal. They present God as being dead and unable to do anything when God is a very real person. And they always lead people astray from God. Well, having considered those reasons, let's think about a very contemporary issue. What about pictures of Jesus? What about images, statues of him? What about things like crucifixes that portray Jesus dying on the cross? Many people would argue Jesus was a man. He had a real body. If there had been cameras in the first century, people could have taken pictures of Jesus. So how could it be wrong today to have a picture of Christ? And all over the place, you visit church buildings, there's pictures of Jesus, stained glass windows with pictures supposedly of him, images of Jesus on the cross, Sunday school material filled with pictures that are supposed to be Jesus, books about what Jesus looked like, pictures in Bibles, and so on and so forth. What do we do with that? This isn't just an issue for ancient Israel. This is a commandment for us today. How do we take these three issues and consider the contemporary matter before us? Well, let's think first of all about who was speaking at Sinai. Who was that great God speaking to his people out of the midst of the fire. Who is Yahweh or Jehovah? Well, remember, we saw Yahweh is Jesus. Yahweh is the Word of God. Yahweh is the one who speaks for God to his people. It was the pre-incarnate Christ there on that mountain speaking to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 40, which is a wonderful prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Isaiah talks about John the Baptist. And how John would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus announcing his coming. And in that beautiful prophecy of Isaiah 40, you have that words being told to the messenger, get up on the top of the mountain, declare to Israel, behold your God. Well, who was he prophesying? Who were they going to see? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you go through that passage in Isaiah 40, there is a clear denunciation of idolatry. This God who is coming, don't worship him like that. Don't worship him by the use of idols and images. So we need to remember that behind this second commandment is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then let's ask the question, do idols and pictures today obscure the glory of Jesus? Do these things today obscure the glory of Jesus? Well, besides the fact that we really don't know what the Lord Jesus looked like, most pictures or representations today almost dress him up like some Hollywood movie star. You know, he's this tall, really handsome, good-looking man, long hair and so forth. Who knows? Nobody really has any idea. He might have been a short, little Jewish-looking man. Probably was. That doesn't fit too well with all of these beautiful pictures that people like to have. But even besides that, a picture today has no ability to present the truth of who Jesus is, the God-man. How do you get that in a picture? How do you look at a picture of a man and say, well, that's God too? The picture can't display that. It has no way to be able to show forth the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. A crucifix has no ability to show who Jesus really was. It's simply a carved image. It has no ability to present the true meaning of the cross. At best, it might show something of the physical suffering. But it can give no indication of the wrath of God being poured out upon the Lord Jesus because of our sins. As a permanent image, it obscures the reality of the resurrection, of his ascension and exaltation of our Savior in heaven, his present reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A picture cannot present all of that to us. It obscures his glory. But then we would also have to ask the question in terms of pictures or images. Are these things living and personal? No, obviously not. You can't speak to them. They can't help you. You might kiss the toe as much as you want. It's not going to help you. And then, do they lead people astray? Do pictures and images and idols of Jesus today, do they lead people astray? Listen to this comment by J.I. Packer in his well-known book, Knowing God, as he talks about this matter of the second commandment. He says again, it is a matter of historical fact that the use of a crucifix as an aid to prayer has encouraged people to equate devotion with brooding over Christ's bodily sufferings. It has made them morbid about the spiritual value of physical pain, and it has kept them from knowledge of the risen Savior. Now, it's easy for us to evaluate other people's experience from a distance. Usually, we're far more slow to evaluate our own experience in the light of Scripture. But God's commandment demands that we do. We've seen how God's commandment comes to each one of us. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourselves. God wants us to evaluate ourselves in light of His Word. We'd better make sure that we're not rebelling against what He has said. We need to examine what we include in worship and bring into a public place for worship. We need to examine what we bring into our homes. We need to examine what we see in a movie theater or on television. The most important issue is not what people think about you in these things. It's what God thinks about you. Some time ago, it was before Christmas, I read a mother writing an article in the magazine Christianity Today. And she told about writing an email to her children's teacher at a Christian school. And she said this in the email: "Please stop having my children color pictures and make artwork with Jesus in the manger, etc., etc." She went on to say, "I'm not trying to exclude Jesus from my holiday celebrations. I really want more of Jesus. But it's not going to be through images and artwork. It will be by teaching my children from the Bible and leading them to pray to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him." Ultimately, this second commandment comes to us and says, are you ready to walk by faith and not by sight? Are you prepared to take my word and believe what I have said about myself and on that basis worship me and love me and serve me and live for me, and be patient, and wait for heaven. Wait for that glorious vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, which all of His people will see. God is opposed to the use of images, idols, pictorial representations of Himself and worship. Are you opposed? Let's bow in prayer.